Last time we met, we started a series, and tonight, as we get started, our second night, I want to actually review a little bit. A lot of you folks weren't here last time, and so I just want to kind of hit some review along the way instead of right from the get-go. So I'm going to get right into it and ask a really very pointed question. What have you done during the past few days and weeks to seek the Lord?
Thanks.
Praying the Holy Spirit.
I took some time yesterday to sit down with my Bible and pray.
Reading the Bible and praying. Mm-hmm. Good. Prayer reading the Bible are obviously important. Yeah.
I think it's also kind of just like thinking about Him constantly. Like it's hard to kind of train yourself to do that, but just like throughout your day, just like listening for Him.
Mm-hmm. Bible may call it meditating on the Lord, meditating on His purposes, mm-hmm. thinking about the Lord.
Okay. Yeah.
Sometimes I'll turn my music down on my way to work.
Okay. Reaching out to people, looking for advice that are godly people, asking them what maybe God's doing in their lives or what their take is on something you're going through. This isn't meant to be a directly in-your-face kind of question, but it's a lead-up to this question. How do we or how can we discern God's will? And are there obstacles that keep us from discerning His will? So let's go handle the first part of that question first. How are we able to discern God's will?
Well, the first is, why do you keep laughing when I talk? The first, I think, thing is if it directly goes against His word, then it's not His will.
Okay. So knowledge of His word is a way we can discern His will. Absolutely.
Seeking counsel with godly leadership.
Yep.
Listening to the Holy Spirit. The first part.
Listening to the Holy Spirit.
I know. This is not like the answer, but maybe what you're getting at is we discern His will by seeking Him.
Sure.
That's the whole sermon. We're done.
Becky, you totally got it.
No, but do you ever hear that phrase? This is very, like, I wouldn't ever, like, preach this from a pulpit or something, but the phrase, like, love the Lord, do what you want, that type of thing.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Sure. Loving God, knowing Him. Okay, second part. Are there obstacles that keep us from discerning His will?
Yes.
Absolutely.
I feel like we get in our own way sometimes doing that. Like, we agonize so much over, is this your will, is this not your will?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than sometimes, I feel like sometimes it literally is just, if this is not a bad, if there are no bads,
mm-hmm.
it might just literally be a taking a step out of in faith kind of thing. And then it becomes very clear if it's supposed to be or not supposed to be,
right.
Eventually. I don't know if that's blasphemies or sacrilegious somehow, but I feel like it doesn't always have to be a definitive yes or no answer.
My next question will kind of lend itself to that type of discussion as well. What are the obstacles that keep us from discerning God's will?
Sin. Yeah, I think, I was also going to say sometimes I think our own agenda could keep us from hearing God's word, because if we're asking for His will, but secretly what we mean is, God, let your answer to this question be the same as mine, if we're not willing to maybe hear a no when we want a yes, we're never actually going to have ears to listen to what he wants to say.
I'm going to jump in on that response and ask a deeper question. What makes us that way? How do we get to that point where we come to God expecting our prayers as just a give me what I want? What's going on in us? What leads us to that point?
Here.
Okay.
A lack of wanting to be led and wanting to lead ourselves.
Yeah. Pride, maybe? Pride, yeah.
entitlement.
I would put forward that there is a lot of brokenness in our lives as well. Ways that we cope with life that in and of themselves aren't necessarily sinful. For example, withdrawing. If you withdraw from a situation because you're hurt, the withdrawing in and of itself isn't a sinful act. However, if you're not relying on the Lord, if you're not trusting in Him, if you're not growing forward in faith, believing that God can do a work in your life, withdrawal can actually be a sin because you're not living your life the way God wants you to. Instead, you're self-protecting and you're coping with life the way it seems best to you. And so you're not able to discern His will because of your own brokenness. Just a thought. And I think a lot of what Bianca was saying too is that we want the answer that God, to be what God, well, we come to God with an answer already in mind. And it's because we kind of put it all on the line saying, God, if you are good, if you are loving, then this is what's going to happen. This is what your correct response to me would be.
What's the word they use for idols? A sacred cow?
Yeah.
I feel like that can get in our way too, because it doesn't all tie back to fear, but refusing to adapt or change, or you like something so much the way it is, and if something else comes in, God could literally be trying to push you this way, but you're like, no, that's across the country, that's this, that's that, then it's...
I would typically use the word, the phrase, a sacred cow, and the idea that something that you can't touch, something you can't adjust to. What you just described to me sounds actually more like a stronghold, or it's a stronghold in your life that you're refusing to break away from, or some sort of,
Really?
Yeah. A sacred cow, when I talk about, we can't change the carpet in this room because someone paid thousands of dollars for it. This is a sacred cow. We can't touch it. It works, what you said, but that's the differentiation in my mind is more like, I think sometimes we don't call our sin sin, and we'll put it in polite terms, and even the word idol can be offensive to folks, but we talk about rebellion, we talk about strongholds in our lives, we don't recognize them or call them that because of what they carry, that mentality that goes with it. But the reality is if we're shrinking back in fear, if we are refusing to let God change our agenda, if we are approaching God saying, this is your will, make it so, rather than saying, God, whatever your will be done, I think that we need to understand that call it for what it is.
I think I just meant, some people could consider Calvary Temple a sacred cow. I refuse to go anywhere else. Whether or not God's actually calling us somewhere else is different.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, more like a religious thing you're talking about?
No, an attachment.
Like hymns versus contemporary music?
Could be, yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
But is that, that's like ideology too?
Yeah.
Just putting God in a box.
Yeah, right? Yeah, absolutely. So how do we proceed serving the Lord? How do we proceed serving the Lord when we aren't able to discern His will? In light of not always knowing, which Aaron was getting at before, if we don't know what God's will is per se, how do we go forward? How do we know how to be?
I struggle with that. And I know there are some things that God says are good. And for me, I try to continue to do those good things. And I feel like at some point the Lord will lead me to stay or to move on to something else. I think it's just I have to remind myself to be faithful even though I don't really know what's going on.
It's hard a lot of times because we picture His will for our lives being like this master plan that He unveils and trumpets go off and it's like, oh, this is God's will for my life. But I think it's also recognizing that in the waiting or serving, it could even be like being faithful in the little things and continue to seek Him, and as you seek Him, He'll change your heart, and then as you continue to do, it will be His will. So.
Are there times when he won't give an answer?
Absolutely. Yeah.
And you just have to... There, it's, neither one is a bad decision, staying or going?
Depends. Sometimes I think that there's a process, and this kind of gets into what I want to talk about tonight. I think there's a process that he is growing us and maturing us, where he allows us to make decisions that affect us both negatively and positively, because he wants us to be able to discern for ourselves. But I don't think that it's a independent, I am the God of my own universe discernment. Instead, it's discernment that through the filter of the love of God and the heart of God, what's the best here? And understanding that sometimes he'll let us go down a road and give us the ability to rectify it after the fact, or deal with the consequences, just because it's part of him opening our understanding to how easily we allow ourselves to chase after our idea of what God's will is. Where he begins to say, oh yeah, you thought that was my will, because that's what you thought. It wasn't what I was. You didn't actually seek me. You were seeking yourself and just put a God stamp on it. And I think that that's something that's difficult to teach somebody or show somebody, and something that God has to kind of reveal in his own way through time.
Question. You said that are there times where God doesn't give an answer? Is that our perception, or is that God actually not answering? Because I heard a sermon randomly once where it talked about perception, and where God hasn't changed, and God is God. Mm-hmm. We're the ones that change, and we're, you know, a lot of times when we don't feel close to God, it's because of something we're doing. We've put a barrier between God. We've got other things going on. God hasn't done anything to remove himself from us. It's more the situations in our lives or whatever we're doing. So is it really that God isn't answering, or is it either A, we aren't ready to hear, or B, we don't want to hear, or I don't know.
If God is able to do anything, then he can bend, you know, time and space to make his will known to us, if that was the highest good. If that was the highest thing, that he would somehow betray himself by not sharing his will. I think that the reality is that whether it's our perception or the reality of our lives, where he hasn't made it clear. You know, there are times where God has remained silent for years between the last prophet in the Old Testament till when Jesus came. There was a silence, a period of silence. And I think that God's revelation of himself to man is his own decision. So everything that we receive from God is his grace, and we don't dole that out. So what you're talking about, really, I think, what you're kind of dabbling into is, how does God interact with mankind? And God's interaction with mankind, I think that whether it's his desire for our benefit to seem quiet, even though he has an answer, one of the things that it explained to me is that we think of time as being something that's linear. And I think that, C.S. Lewis or other theologians kind of described it as that time, as far as God's concerned, is laid out like a map in front of him. So he can see here and here at the exact same moment. And it's not like he has no concept of it. And because we're in this time frame, what we did when we were 5 versus what we did when we were 35 seems like they're vastly different times. But somehow, when you're 5 and you're 35, that person is the same person that God can see in both situations, in both scenarios, because of his omnipotence, his omnipresence, you know, because he's God. And so, I think along the way, what's that?
I heard it's like a parade, yeah. And he's in the helicopter, yeah. And you can see the whole thing.
Right. And so, but the reality is, like, for us, we don't see 35 if we're 5 years old.
Sure.
And we're like, well, God wasn't speaking, or this or that. It's like, it could perception. I mean, God already has an answer, yes, but it's not the right time to give it. It's not the right time to share it, maybe you're not ready to hear it. And I don't know that. I think there are things that are going to be Chris Rice in one of his songs, "Questions for Heaven," mm-hmm. where because of our humanity and the finiteness of our existence, being a creature, we are not able to experience things or see things from God's point of view. And until we have an enlightenment where God can open our understanding to that, I don't think that's the point. I think that, to me, the journey is part of this process. It's the same for me, it's the same for others.
But is that really the same thing that we're talking about? Because I think, I don't know if maybe you're saying something different, but I thought we're basically talking about here is directional things, and kind of like if the car is moving, if you don't turn it, it's going to eventually get to this point in front of you.
Right.
So it's like, are you talking about just like why do things happen kind of questions, or are you talking about should I take this job or should I not kind of a thing?
Well, the title of the sermon series is That I May Know Him. And I think that what I'm getting to, or what we're through this discussion, what we'll talk about in the scripture, is that there is a process that we are intended to follow, a process of seeking the Lord. And along the line, along the way, God has promised through his word that we will find him. There is a promise and assurance that we will find him, but it doesn't give a time limit. So we can't just suck some carpet tonight, get on our faces before the Lord and say, God, we want to know everything for the next 40 years. He has an answer, but he's not necessarily going to give it to us. Or it's not ready for us, or it's not the right time for us to have that answer. And I think that if we were given too much, or we have been trying, I think there's what I'm trying to get at is that there's something to this process about seeking the Lord and knowing his will and discerning his will and walking with him and what to do when he seems silent, what to do when you know his plan. That's what we're kind of getting at. So, and the last question before we get to the scripture tonight. How do we know him?
That's deep.
There's going to be some review from last week, too, so I just jumped right in today. How do we know that we know God?
I don't think we'll fully know all that encompasses God until we get to heaven.
True.
But I feel like there's a certain peace that comes when you know him in your, wherever you are. Like you just said, we're not going to, there are some things that we never get there, even until the day we die. So
right. For
where we are. If you know God, there's a certain peace that comes with that. I guess. I don't know.
Sure.
I know that I know him because when I called out his name in that day, I was changed.
Mm-hmm.
And my character was changed. The way I think was changed immediately. And then it was followed up with... as I read the Bible, it was confirmed, and as I saw other people's lives and comparing what they experienced matched what I experienced, and even what the apostles experienced 2,000 years ago, it was in line with what I was understanding.
Right.
That's how I know.
Okay.
I feel like the sense of knowing God is, at least for me, similar to the way that I know and feel close with people that I interact with on a daily basis. Like I know his likes and his dislikes, his personality traits, things that make up his character. You learn to listen to what his voice sounds like. You have a history of conversations with him. I think it can be similar just to any relationship you would have with
Sure. Other
people.
Okay.
What I was going to say is more about him maybe knowing us, but I feel like a way to know that we have a relationship with him is, for me, I know that if once something goes on in my life, there are a couple of people that I really want to tell.
Mm-hmm.
Despite the fact that God already knows it, if God should be one of the ones I want to tell first,
right.
If not the first one. And I feel like that, like that's a key marker of a relationship too. Like that's, he's my guy, he's my buddy, he's the best friend. It's not necessarily knowing him, it's just being in a relationship with him.
Right. Okay. Well, we could probably talk a lot tonight about these things alone, but I want to draw from Scripture a little bit. We are studying Philippians chapter 3, but before we get to Philippians chapter 3 tonight, I want to read two passages of Scripture. One of them is actually already on the wall, but the first one is 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David speaking to his son Solomon, he has given him the plans for building the temple, and he's explaining to him, I'm going to now turn things over to you. So David says to him, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And in Jeremiah 29, which is what's the scripture that's up on the wall, we know Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. But the context of this is that God had basically disciplined his people. He allowed them to be carried off as captives because they had forsaken him. And he had promised them years before that if you forsake me, you're going to be taken away to a strange land. But don't worry, after 70 years, I'm going to come back and you'll go back to your land. And so in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. I think about this and how it relates to us and it kind of ties into what we were saying at the beginning of our conversation tonight. Sometimes we don't discern the will of God. We discern our own thoughts and try to cover it with God's sauce. Okay. And God basically doesn't let us play that game. He says, this is what you want, this is what you get. You can have what you want. You can have what you're chasing after. I will satisfy you with what it is you're chasing after. And the problem is that we really aren't satisfied because just like the Israelites, they were taken into captivity and they found themselves far away from the blessing of God and far away from God's best for them. And he said, in the day of your captivity, you'll come back to me. You'll realize, and then you'll see when you seek me and you find me. And part of my challenge tonight is you seek me and you find me when you search me with all your heart. Ask, what are you doing to seek the Lord? What are you doing to find him with all your heart? Because the reality is our sinful nature, we will lead ourselves astray. We will find things and cover it in God's sauce and pretend like it is God. Alliteration is good.
God gravy.
Throw some God gravy on it and say, this is good God stuff. And really all it is just some gravy that we threw on top of it. And I think that what we need to realize is that God gives us, if we want something bad enough, he'll turn us over to what we want. People of Israel wanted their own way. And he said, okay, when you do that, just know this is what's going to happen. You're going to be taken away into captivity. You will be held against your will by captors. You will be in bondage for years because of your choices. But don't worry. I'll come to you. I'll heal you. I'll restore you. And when you seek me, and you'll find me. It's good stuff. Philippians chapter 3 is what we were at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. Paul is giving a warning to the church there that they need to be careful of the people that were trying to bring them back into the Jewish faith. He calls them the mutilators, the Judaizers. They were telling everybody that you have to be fully Jewish before you can be fully Christian. And he kind of gives his accolades of Jewishness. He talks about, like, if there's anybody who can boast, it's me. I'm all these things, I'm the best Jew there is. Say, but, in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He calls the knowledge of Jesus to be an excellent thing. from whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I have given up everything to be known by him and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Continuing verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. This reminds me of what we're just talking about too, that there is this process that we're in, and that Paul at this point is saying, I'm not perfect yet. I haven't figured it all out yet. I'm not completely like Christ yet. Okay? But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I talk about the fact that memory, we need to remember things. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, God told his people, don't forget these things. Set up a memorial. Tell them to your children. Talk about them when you walk around. You know, teach them everything that I've commanded you. Always keep it on your mind. But here Paul is talking about forgetting something. Forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting about my own accomplishments in my own flesh. I leave those things behind. Because it's only about Jesus. It's only about grabbing hold of that for which he grabbed hold of me. Attaining those things that he grabbed hold of. He attained me for this purpose, that I would go and press toward that goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Close proximity will lead us to know about God. You spend time in Sunday school, you spend time in church, you spend time with God's people, you're going to learn all the church phrases, you're going to learn how to say amen at the right times, you're going to wince when people say amen at the wrong times. You know about God because you're here, because you're with God's people, people that are you're around. You can see, oh, that's the peace of God, or that's the strength of God, or that's the holiness of God, or that's this, that's that. We learn about God by being in close proximity to God. But knowing God, this is from last week, means entering into all that is God, his laws, his values, his truth, his priorities, the obligations that are present, the preferences. Knowing about God and knowing God personally are two very different things. Relationship is the foundation to our faith. Now, knowing about God obviously is a big part. Gunger was talking about that before. It's not like you have a relationship in a vacuum. You know, I know what my wife prefers. I know what she doesn't prefer. I know there are certain things that I've got to do when I walk in the door, like take off my shoes. Otherwise, she'll have a conniption fit. But that doesn't mean that I know her in that moment. I just know about her. I know her preferences. Okay, and so that's definitely a part of knowing God. But that relationship, knowing God personally, is having his understanding. How do I interact with this person based upon who God is? How God is in me? How do I tell this person that they're sinning or that they're wrong? How do I encourage this person towards godliness? How do I share my faith, going back to our last sermon series, in light of who God is? Do I see people, or do I see my own compulsion to check off a box in my religious checklist of sharing my faith and just blast down the Romans road and don't take time to actually see someone and to love someone and care for them and show them that God cares about them? Am I just doing this for my own benefit so that I can feel less guilty as a Christian, not measuring up to what I think everyone expects of me? Or am I actually entering into God, guide me, God help me. Help me to share you, that they would see me, that I would decrease, and that you would increase in me. I don't know if this makes sense. I wrote this to you. Yeah.
I just want an opinion question. Uh-huh. So, like, would you say there is more to, like, in the scope of the Bible, how much more do you think God goes? Like, besides just knowing his word and his laws and his what the Bible says about him. Like, so are you saying there's more, much more to know?
Absolutely. Yeah. Because I think what it is that each one of us comes to God when we first encounter God, what Dave just described beautifully, is that in that moment there is new life that's given to us. And like babies, we're experiencing the blessing of God. But what I have found in my life, I experienced it as a young person, that I just needed God to love me. I came from a home that was very broken, and everyone was very self-absorbed, and no one was showing me what it meant to grow up as a godly man. And I just, all that was the case, but in that moment when I first came to God, I just needed to be loved. And I knew and discovered that God loved me. It was a powerful experience for me. It was one that would lead me to just weep in his presence, because it was a love that I had never experienced before in my life, even though I was in a Christian home, even though I'd known about the Lord. When I knew that God loved me, that changed everything. But I was 11, and I had a lot of growing up to do just in general. And I didn't have the helicopter view of my life that God had. And because of that, I didn't understand where I was going or how to get there. And so what I had to do is I had to begin to rely upon the Lord and just trust him that he would take me to the place that he wanted me to be. And that all I could really do in those moments was listen to the small steps that he gave me along the way. And that when my own heart was unfaithful, when I tried to twist around the will of God for my own purposes, that he would set me straight, that he would take care of me, that he would correct me and discipline me, because that's who God is. But until I had been disciplined by God, until he had rocked my world, until I had been broken by the Lord, I never experienced that part of his love. I didn't understand what it was like to be used mightily by the Spirit to speak boldly to people and to share unashamed the word of God at that young age. But that process of how I'm learning more about who God is and how he's flowing through me and using me is part of what I'm trying to, just in, even in this process, is that I don't think that I've already attained. But what I know is that there's more. I press on. I'm continuing to press forward to know God more, that I may understand not just how awesome God is in his healing power, or how awesome God is in the magnificence of his glory through praise and worship, but that I would understand what it means to have the power of the resurrection in me, that I would understand what it's like to share that fellowship in his sufferings, to weep over the things that God weeps over, to have a heart that hungers for the things that God... That transformation is not something you can conjure up. It's something that only comes by taking the time to follow the Lord, putting that hard time in, and allowing and trusting God with the answer. So absolutely, there's so much more than just reading a book or coming to church. There is a personal experience where God says, right there, right, you see what just happened right there? How that knee-jerk reaction, and how you shot that look, or how you came back at that person, or how you withdrew, or how you got angry, or how you had an answer. That's not me. And that's not you. That's not the you that I'm creating, molding you to be. It's got to go. You're not going to get that from reading a book. You get that by being connected.
I guess my thing was more of like, you know, I feel like I hear a lot of people say in reaction to something else, well, that's not backed up by scripture or something. If it's not something that's like completely against what obviously is in scripture, like, are there things that it's like, well, who's to say that that's not God, you know?
Right. And I think
that's kind of more what I was...
Yeah, there are a lot of those kinds of things. And what I found in my life as I've been in ministry, there's a lot of... I have found... And this is just being real, real talk. 98% of the time, when somebody comes at me and says something like that, it's because they're in the flesh and they want their own way. The other 2%, they're confident in God and they'll just stand behind God. You know what? I'm not God, I'm not Jesus, so, you know, if it happens, it happens. It's not my, you know, I'm not going to try to force that on you. People who have been with the Lord and God asks them to do funny things, there's a strange confidence I have in people that I know have been with God. And you can discern that. Other people that are just really just manipulating the word of God for their own benefit. They just twist around God's word to get what they want. And so it's hard to discern that in the moment necessarily, and sometimes I just give them the benefit of the doubt, even though more often than not, like 98% would be a lot, but like, there's a huge percentage of the time where it's just them people want to do their own thing. When people have been with God, like Moses, his face shone the glory of God. there was no denying the fact that there was something different about him because he had spent time with God. And there's something that should flow out of our lives, the fruit of our lives, when people recognize Jesus in us, how we react and how we respond to situations. None of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, but it's just that concept that there is a trust that we can have in the personhood of who God is. You know, Jesus spit, made mud and threw it in people's eyes, and he did all kinds of stuff, and that's like, it's weird stuff, but Jesus was God, so it's pretty okay. The actions we take, the actions that we take demonstrate our trust that we will know him as we follow him. God has arranged it so that no man can boast. The best we can do is obey, continue in the good works. I think this is a really helpful like rule of thumb. You know, God doesn't set it up that anyone can receive glory for what he is doing in our lives. I look back over the years, I had people that were powerfully influential in my life, but when push came to shove, it wasn't because they were powerful or influential that it changed me. It was the power of God as he gripped me up and dealt with me one-on-one as I experienced his presence. God's presence is what changes us. It's not knowledge. It's not wisdom. It's God. And so when we begin walking with the Lord, continuing in our good works, we are demonstrating through our lives that we're trusting God for the outcome. Gloucester County Community Church has this bumper sticker that says, "Do right, leave the consequences to God." I think kind of follows what you were saying before. And when we're doing the right thing, when we're walking with the Lord, he is going to set everything right. He'll take care of all the details. We just need to focus on the right stuff to focus on. And when we can't know his will, just continue in the good things. You know, don't fall into sin. I have learned that sin can take me out in such a strong way that it actually, it ruins weeks, months, years of my life because I want something more than God. And when God opens my eyes to how I turn towards sin rather than to him, it wrecks me because I realize how much God loves me. And this is the last idea, was a lot of thought that I shared last week as well. Fellowship with Jesus in his suffering affects a spiritual transformation in us, and it forges a connection to God. When we avoid pain and suffering at all costs, or we jump through it really quickly, we short cycle it, we are short circuiting our spiritual maturity and connection to God. We have not been promised a life of ease. We have been promised that God would be with us through thick and thin, and that he will use every tribulation ultimately for our benefit. I think it's important that we realize is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel of prosperity, that we're promised, you know, beautiful spouses and beautiful children and large houses and beautiful cars to drive and vacation homes down the beach. Like, that's not what we're all about. That's not what this is supposed to be about. If some of us have those things, that's great. That's not what we're promised as believers. That's not what we're supposed to be striving for and working towards and thinking about and focusing on. What we should be focusing on is that as we do life together, at times it's really going to suck. Things are going to come up and our reactions to things are going to be terrible. And people are going to do us dirty and people are going to be awful because we're sinners. And how do we cope with that? And how do we overcome that? And how do we respond in a biblical way? And how do we allow the work of God to be manifest in us and through us? It's not easy. But he didn't promise us that it would be easy. He promised us that he'd be with us along the way. And that in the pain, somehow, in some small way, we're experiencing a part of what he experienced in his suffering. That in that pain and that suffering, there's something that's virtuous, that we are trusting in the midst of our pain, that God's in control, that God's not shocked by our nastiness and our craziness and our stupidity and our sinfulness and the failures of others, but that somehow he can give us the grace to endure and to overcome and to be victorious. That's incredible. That's powerful. But we can't short-circuit the process and just hold on to the promises. Because what it is, it's not real relationship. All you're doing is you're standing on the promises, but the work of God isn't being completed in you. doesn't show in what comes out of your life when you're pressed. There are guys that are in ministry, that have been in ministry for 30, 40 years, that are pastors of churches, and that when life gets rough, they become animals, like monsters. They're like awful people. Okay, and to me, it's like they know all about the Lord. They can preach about the Lord. They can talk about Him until ad nauseum. But when life really hits them hard, instead of it being an offering to the Lord, instead of being an example to their flock of how to endure suffering, they become a beast. And I think what we need to understand is that when God presses us, when God's doing a work, He is entrusting to us the very tools that will accomplish His work in our lives. That we need to see that sometimes the difficulties that we're facing are there on purpose so that God can grow us, that He can change us and transform us. As Christians, we trick ourselves out of dealing with our crap. And when you don't deal with your crap, it stays with you and it starts to stink even more. Until you realize, oh, that's me. Wait, again? Oh, it's me? It's the baby. It's the baby. God's good. And He wants us to approach Him in relationship and to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know Him. And to fully enter into all that He is. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing about Him that we would, like, physically, that we would be drawn to Him. And I think it's interesting because He was just an average Jewish man living in Israel, you know, 2,000 years ago. And the fact of the matter is, once God propelled him into ministry, he was doing incredible things to basically testify to who he was. The miracles over and over again, it's like, I'm doing this for your benefit. I forgave this guy his sins, but because you guys are having a hard time with that, because you think that only God can do it, let me just show you. I'm God. It's true. I am God. Here, this guy can get up and walk. Okay? His goodness and his love and his testimony about what the kingdom of God was, it was all intended for us to understand him more, to know him more, that we would have the resources available to us. And when the disciples didn't understand, they pulled him aside and said, about that parable, like, what was that? What was that all about? They sought him, desiring to understand. He's like, I want you to know this. I want you to see that the meaning behind this is not just the surface meaning. Came across a song this week. Chris Chabon actually brought it to my attention, and it was a really, really powerful song. And the name of the song is called "I Shall Not Want." And as I listened to the song, which is great in so many different ways, the chorus is really simple. It's just "I shall not want." I forget the other part of it. That's the main part. And obviously, the video that I was watching on YouTube had the scripture from Psalm 23 on there. And when I read that, as I was listening to the song, it really struck me that, and I was sharing this with Aaron and David earlier this week, that the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know why that suddenly jumped out at me as being incredibly powerful and poignant, but it's just that understanding that my shepherd is the Lord. My shepherd is God, and because He is who He is, I have a shepherd who's going to provide for me and guide me and protect me, and He is the Lord. My shepherd is the Lord. That, wrapping my brain around that was really powerful because it helped me to understand it anew. I knew it mentally, but it sunk down deeper in my spirit that no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, I can be bold. I can step out in faith. I can do more for God because I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to hold back because God is my shepherd. He's got me, and I'm secure, and I'm going to be protected, and I'm going to be provided for, and all of my needs are taken care of. I will not have a need. I will not want. He'll take care of it. That's incredible. And it sunk down deep to a point of knowledge that was deeper than before. So sometimes it's the same thought, just a deeper understanding of it. I don't know. I guess as we go now to worshiping the Lord together, we're going to continue talking about knowing God. It is sort of a journey that we get put on, and understanding His heart, not being satisfied with yesterday, but wanting more, desiring more things is huge. And of course, one of the ways that we interact with the Lord is through prayer and through worship. So let's do that now. Let's pray and let's worship. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word and how your word guides us and directs us. As Paul shared in Philippians, to know you, Lord, and to understand the power of your resurrection, to share in the fellowship, Lord, that we might know you, that we might not just know about you, but would know you, God. We thank you that you have made that possible. You've made a way for that to be something that can be accomplished for, that we can strive towards it and actually make ground in it. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would understand that your purposes and your plans for our lives are beyond what we can imagine. And for now, we just need to focus on you, just to allow you to have your way with us so we can experience more of who you are, and that you would heal us, and that you would set us straight, that you would discipline us, and that you would love us, and that you would help us to just understand you more. I thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you for your word. Bless us now as we worship you, that we would fellowship with you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.